Good morning to my brothers and sisters here at Myerstown. It is a joy to worship with you. I invite you to 1 John chapter 4. Please turn there with me as we look for a word from God this morning. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. First John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, that's why we gather with joy this morning, because of love for God, and it's because of his love for us. He sent his only Son for you and for me. And when we get to that point of recognizing we are sinners, we are all sinners here this morning. And to receive God's love, we need to recognize that and confess that. And his Son has died on the cross for us, for you and for me. And even though I'm a sinner, I have now found grace in his sight, because God first loved us, and he sent his only Son he gave up for you and for me. That gives me joy. Continue reading. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I bring these verses this morning as a picture of who God is. God is love, and he gave his only Son for each one of us, for all mankind. That's love. That's sacrificial love. And out of that love, we can love him. Brothers and sisters, that's who our God is. He is love. And he desires that we bend our knee to him and claim that love by confessing him as Jesus, Son of God. And when we do that, oh, what joy that comes. He is love. And that's what I want our mental, our picture of God to be this morning. You see, we're going to go back to Matthew 5. And the Jews were losing their picture of who God is. We often start making pictures of who God is based on our interactions with people. And people are sinners. And so we start getting this warped view of who God is. And as the Jews were following the law,
their picture of who God was warped. And it's all about the T's and the I's being crossed and dotted. And they lost a picture of God's love. That's what God's heart was behind the law that he gave his people, the Israelites. And they're losing their way. Turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 5. As we think about our picture of who God is love. And we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount this morning. But again, I come here and I say the Sermon on the Mount is calling me higher. I've said this before, the Sermon on the Mount calls us to a new level. It will take us there if we follow. And one thing that is encouraging to me, God is a God of growth. He does not expect you to become an oak tree overnight. He plants little seeds in our life, and all he expects is that we continue growing, that we go to him for our nourishment, for our water, for our food. And then he's patient with us. And so as I was reading through this, sometimes I said, how can I attain? We talked about that in looking at the Beatitudes. How can I be poor in spirit, mourn, be meek, be pure in heart, be peacemakers? I can't attain that on my own. But if I allow God to grow those things in me, that's when he can have a work in us. And that's what gives me hope. So I bring again the Sermon on the Mount to you this morning with the mindset of that all God asks of us is growth. And as we read through these verses, it shows us how inadequate we are. And that's all what God wanted us to do. Jesus wanted to bring us to the place of, I can't do this on my own. That's where he wanted the Pharisees to come to. They could not fulfill the law on their own. And so that's how we enter again. Matthew chapter 5, we are ready for verse 33. But before we read the passage for this morning, quick review, back up to the Beatitudes. I again reminded us this morning, it shows us how inadequate we are. When we allow Jesus to grow us, then he can use us. And after we're at that place of surrender to him, allowing him to work in us, then we can be salt and light. And we talked about how the world needs salt and light. And we are that to the world because of Jesus working through us. And then Jesus, in his sermon, and remember, he's sitting on a mount. His disciples are gathered close around him, and the crowds are on the outskirts, kind of eavesdropping in. So I think he's directing this sermon, his first sermon. He's sitting down, this is serious, to his disciples. And you have everybody looking in, listening in. And then he gets to the point and he says, he brings about the law's purpose in verses 17 to 20. And that's where he calls out, he said, accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, they lost their picture of God. And they were putting their righteousness in following the letter of the law. The law was just a means to reach their hearts. And they were losing that. So that's what we've been learning. Then he illustrates how to go higher. He said, here's some ways. And then he goes on to say, ye have heard, but I say unto you. As we looked at anger and adultery and divorce in our last study, we saw that Jesus cares about the attitude behind the act. That's what matters. It's not about just following the letter of the law. It's about a heart issue. That's what Jesus was putting his finger on. Again, as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, we're seeing that it's about being. Jesus is not after what men do, but he's after who they are. Jesus is after who you are. Where is your heart? And that's what I feel as I continue to study this sermon that he's giving. This morning, my title is Consistent Truth and Radical Love. Consistent Truth and Radical Love. And I want us to observe Jesus' heart about oaths and revenge. He brings up oaths, he brings up revenge.
And I want us to observe that. So we choose to respond with consistent truth and radical love. Consistent truth and radical love. Now please read with me in Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Oaths, revenge, and enemies. This is what Jesus has to say. So again, he's calling his disciples. He says, accept your righteousness, exceed the Pharisees. And then he brings up another example of how Jesus' desire was to call them higher than the specific law he had given. He said, you have heard, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. Whenever somebody was making a promise in the old law, if they swore by God's name, that meant something. If they broke that promise, they were damned to death. That was the law. But like human tendencies are, they wanted to see little intricacies how they could get around the law. And so they added to it. Go back and study it. They said, well, if I swear by the temple or by my finger or by anything other than God's name, I don't actually need to carry out the promise that I'm swearing by. And that is how they started taking advantage of the poor in the land. Because when they were promising a house to a widow or widower, they would swear by something else. And then they would take that to their advantage later on and say, oh, it actually didn't mean anything because I did not swear by God's name. The problem was that they were looking for ways to get around living a life of integrity and honesty. Only when I swear by God's name, that's when I mean something. How many of you have ever been in a situation where they ask you to swear? Put your hand on the Bible, and I swear, if you go to a court, they will often ask you to do that. We as Christians choose to say affirm, because by saying, I swear that I'm going to tell the truth, is almost saying that this time I'm going to be sure to tell the truth. I might not some other times, but this time I will. And so we say, no, we're as Christians, we're going to tell the truth. We're not going to lie. That's why we choose to use the word affirm. So Jesus was calling them out for these intricate laws of what they can swear and not swear by. this passage is believed to be pointed at that. Some people believe it also points to using God's name in vain. But Jesus, I see calling out the need for honesty and truth in all areas of life. What does he say? But I say unto you, don't swear at all. Don't use the temple. Don't use God's throne, nor by the earth. It's his footstool. Don't by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the king. You're choosing all these other things because it's not God's name itself. But all these things are God. And so by swearing by all these other things, you are still taking God's name in vain. And simply, what he says in verse 37 is, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. We've all been in those places. Are you sure? Yes, I promise. Ever hear children say, cross my heart and hope to die? Do they actually hope to die? No. Ah, I was crossing my fingers. It doesn't actually mean anything. It might be humorous. But is our yes, yes, and our no, no? And do we need to say when we're actually telling the truth? Is there ever a time for not telling the truth? Maybe you're protecting somebody else. Is there ever a time to not tell the truth? The story is told of Corrie ten Boom, and I have a correction to make. In my last sermon, I called Corrie ten Boom a Jew. Corrie ten Boom was not a Jew. I was corrected by a fine young man, and she was actually helping the Jews. So I stand corrected. But back to Corrie ten Boom, when she was hiding the Jews, the authorities would come to her door and say, are there Jews inside? How would you answer? Could you answer honestly? Corrie ten Boom's sister believed that in no way could she lie about that, because that's a lie. So every time she would respond truthfully, somehow God would blind the eyes of the officials or make them overlook the truth. Another story is told about a young man in Vietnam who was helping, giving tours to certain people in the country. And over time, when the rebels took over, they, even though this young man did not have any ties to the government, they came around and started watching him and put him in prison and harassed him. Finally, he got out of prison and he was ready to flee the country. So he was preparing a boat along with 53 other people to leave. One day, about a day, I think, before they were set to leave, authorities came knocking on his door and said, we have intel that you're making a little boat and escaping. Is this true? As a Christian, how would you answer? You have 53 other lives at stake. He chose to respond by lying and said, no, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And they left, and he was convicted. And he got on his knees, and he prayed to God. He said, God, I'm so sorry. If they come back, I will tell the truth. And inwardly, he's hoping that they won't come back. Well, what do you know? About an hour or two later, they show up again. We heard word that you're setting to escape. Is this true? He looked him in the eye and he said, yes, it is. Me and 53 others are planning to escape. Are you going to put me in jail? The three young officers looked at him and said, no, we want to go with you. And those three young men were converts into Christianity because of this young man's honest answer. I think God calls us to always tell the truth, and God will do the rest. We should not be using white lies to cover for other people or things. Yes, we're not always going to release everything we know to protect others, but to the best of our ability, we need to answer honestly. It is not our decision to choose when we lie and when we tell the truth. Your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. No white lies. Be honest. Bring everything to the table. God will do the rest. So that's what I see in truth. And I see God is calling us to consistent truth. Not just when we swear by God's name. No, it's taking it in vain. He calls us to always tell the truth, consistent truth. Moving on, he says, again, I have another thing for you, disciples. Ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And our Sunday school lesson was a great segue into looking at this. As you looked at the cities of refuge for those who were being avenged for innocent or not innocent actions, murders. Any of you think it was a little complicated? Yes. As we were discussing it in our Sunday school class, how does this all work? Like, it's so confusing, and who gets to be the avenger, and what city do they go to, and was that God's original intent? I don't think so. As I looked back at this, Jesus did say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but he meant it under the jurisdiction of the congregation. It was not meant for individuals to retaliate. If Sean comes up and takes me out, it's not my job to take his eye out too. I go to the congregation and I say, hey, here's what Sean did to me. That's what God meant. Because humans have a desire to retaliate. This was for the court, not for personal revenge. And he says, don't strike back. You see, human nature wants to give the guy what he deserves. You ever feel that way? Yeah. Somebody does something, oh man, he deserves justice. So Jesus said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But let me tell you something. Nobody ever murdered anybody because they got murdered. It's always an overreaction. You see, the thing that somebody does against somebody else, the revenge is always worse because you want to get them back. And so that's why God put this law in place, to protect that. But they took it to their personal revenge. Instead, started getting each other back worse than the other guy did. And so Jesus says that you resist not evil. And a simple illustration of this, he says, if somebody hits you on the cheek, just turn your head to the side and give them the other cheek to hit. As I was reading this, I actually found something. It doesn't say, hey, hit me on the other cheek. It just says turn. You are then taking control of the situation of being wronged and putting the ball back in their court. Did you ever do something to somebody and they responded with grace and forgiveness and it made you feel, oh, okay, that was so silly of me. Why? Yeah. If you are wronged, all you have to do is just turn the other cheek. Don't say, oh, hit me here. That's egging them on a little bit. No, just quietly. Turn your head. That's a symbolism for whatever wrong you've been done to. Say, hey, you want to take more? Take more. And then it puts the ball in their court. That is how we respond to evil and being wronged. It's not our place to seek personal revenge. And then Jesus goes on to say, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Back in the Bible times, this is two layers of clothing here. I think the tunic is the outer one, the cloak is the inner article of clothing. So if somebody wants to take you to the court and sue you and take away your coat, it's worth something. Hey, take my tunic too. Go the extra mile. That will speak for itself. Then he says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And we've heard this illustration before. When a Roman soldier came along and said, hey, carry my bag for a mile. It was actually under law. They could do that. When you get to the end of the mile, say, hey, sir, can I go a second mile for you? Wow. That would speak volumes. Is that how you respond?
to people in need around you, going the second mile, to our brothers and sisters, even when they don't deserve it. And then he says in verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And I don't know how to explain this, but Jesus is saying, give radically, even when they don't deserve it. Give radically. And I know at some point you can't give everybody what they ask for, but maybe sometimes you need to give them what they need. That's between you and God. Jesus is calling to give radically, and that is how he says to respond to evil. It's an invitation. Then he goes on to say, another one, ye have heard that it hath been said. So that's kind of revenge when you have been wronged. Then he says, if thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, that's what you heard. That's what they said in the past. Who is my neighbor and who is my enemy? Let me read you a verse from Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In that verse, I see Jesus saying, you gotta love your neighbor, which is your fellow Israelites. Love them. It almost gives room to have enemies outside your brothers and sisters. Let me read you another verse in Psalm 139. Surely thou shalt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. David is calling out his enemies. And then we get to the New Testament. And before this, the Jews were interpreting this as, okay, I can love my brothers and sisters, sure, but I'm going to have enemies outside. Jesus gives room for that here. And you remember that story of the rich man comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I followed all the laws. What else do I have to do? And what does God respond? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then after the rich man leaves pouting away, the disciples say, so who is my neighbor? What story does he give? The Good Samaritan. Jesus redefines who our neighbor is. He says, you have heard that you're supposed to hate your enemies, but I say unto you, love them. And the neighbor at your doorstep is those you love. That's your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Don't even the publicans the same? If you love the people who love you, how much effort does that take? But when you have to love the people who don't love you, that takes the grace of God. That takes the Holy Spirit to help you love them. And he says, love your enemies. And then the verses that I just read, he's not saying that you have to feel love. Do you know love is sometimes just an action? You don't have to feel love for your enemy and just want to walk up to him and give him a big hug. No, sometimes pain takes a while to deal with when you're wronged. But all Jesus is saying is, do good to them. Pray for them. And as you do these actions which show love, God can speak through that, and God can work in your heart to a level of forgiveness for the wrong that they might have done to you. Here's the beautiful part about it. Did you ever get little glimpses of what happens when you respond with love? A couple quick stories.
there was a young boy at a boys' camp who his mom sent him a box of cookies. And one day they were under his bed, and he woke up the next morning and they were gone. So he went to his counselor and said, "My cookies are missing." And then his counselor in his head remembered that the other evening he saw one of his fellow campers sitting behind a tree eating some cookies. Counselor's like, "I know where they went. Tell your mom to send you another box of cookies." "Okay." So another box of cookies came. "I want you to take those cookies and the other boy's down by the lake right now and just offer him some cookies." A couple minutes later, they're walking back to the cabin arm in arm. And the guy who stole the cookies is trying to pay with his pocket knife. "I'm sorry, I stole your cookies. I'll pay you back." And the other boy was like, "No, the cookies weren't worth a pocket knife." Ah, beautiful. There an adult was illustrating to children what it means to respond with love. When I was young, there was times where my siblings fought me. And mom and dad would respond by encouraging us to sit on the kitchen floor, facing each other, and hold hands. That was worse than a spanking. But you know what? We could not be mad at each other too long. And so I've actually incorporated that into my house. And it's a humorous to just wait a couple minutes, and soon you see the smiles and the hugs and all is well. You see, love turns away wrath. When we choose to respond with love, a supernatural phenomenon that we cannot explain happens. And so, brothers and sisters, if you precede the message of the gospel with showing incidents of supernatural phenomenons to the people you interact with, that will speak volumes. And so I ask you this morning, do you respond with love? That's what Jesus calls us to. It's a much better way than revenge and retaliating. The words you say about the people that's wronged you, is it love? That's between you and God. And then he gets to the end of this section, end of chapter 5, and he says this, "Be ye therefore perfect." Jesus, are you serious? Perfect? All these things you've called me to? We're starting to see your heart for the laws that you've put in place. You have a desire to call us higher. I get it. But perfect? And back to my growth. All Jesus asks is that we continue growing and maturing. This word perfect does not mean sinless. This word perfect means maturing. So that is allowing God to grow you. That is going to him and asking forgiveness when we've not followed through with these things he's calling us to. It's inviting us to a place of maturity, recognizing total dependence and a sense of inadequacy. That's where he wanted to bring his people, the Jews, to. It was more than the law. It was a sense of inadequacy to do what Jesus wanted. But by a desire to grow and Jesus' Holy Spirit working in us, that's how Jesus can use us. Consistent truth and radical love. The reality of it is they hurt. It takes effort to be consistently truthful and to be radically loving, but it's possible. One story and then a comment, then I'm done. Another story from Asia, and this happened over in Korea. There was a man who ran an orphanage in North Korea, and the officials were going through the land killing all the Christians that they came in contact with. And there was a young Korean officer that was at the trial of this man who was running an orphanage. And they heard that this man was running the orphanage, caring for so many people, so many children who were orphans in their country. And they said, we can't kill him. I mean, he's helping out our nation. So instead, they got his son and killed his son. Later, when the government was overthrown and the UN got a hold of this young Korean officer, he was at trial. He was ready to go to the death sentence. At the trial, one man stepped forward, and it was the man who was running the orphanage. And he said, whoa, this young man didn't know what he was doing when he chose to kill my son. I want to give him a second chance. I want to take him as my son. And so he adopted him and took him into his life and home. The same man who had killed his son years earlier. Our human brain would say that's stupid. Our human brain would say that's not logical. Why would you do that? He deserves to die. But brothers and sisters, that's a supernatural phenomenon that the Holy Spirit can work through you and me. This week I got a beautiful picture of that. It was a hard week walking with Justin and Velma. And as we spent hours working through different things, I had to think, if they would have never took Michael, this never would have happened. But you see, they chose something that wasn't logical. They chose to open their family to give love to little Michael and his family. It's not logical, but it's God's love that can flow through us. And so I invite you to the Father's feet. I invite you to feel his love. That's why I opened with 1 John 4. That's who our God is. God is love. And he asks us to show that love to others too. And Justin and Velma, if you're listening, you were a model to us. We can do the same. We can love when it doesn't make sense. We can give radically when it doesn't make sense. We can consistently tell the truth when it doesn't make sense. But wow, the supernatural phenomenons that will happen when an army of God's people can do that inspires me. And so I invite you to do that this week, months, as God opens the doors for you to give radically, to love radically. Do it. Being consistently truthful and radically loving isn't always logical. So be willing to do what God asks you to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the pictures that you give us of your love. And here on the Sermon of the Mount, we see your heart. We see your desire to call us higher. We see your desire that we consistently tell the truth when our human nature is bent otherwise. We see you asking us not to retaliate. We see you asking us to radically love those who've wronged us and those who don't deserve love. So I pray that you would give us the grace to be perfect as you are. We know that you will plant the seeds. If we plant the seeds, you will grow them, and that's all you ask. I thank you for showing us that. And as we go about our week, as we interact with people, may we be consistently truthful and radically loving. In your name we pray. Amen.